Well, I'd like you to take your Bible as we get into our message this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about growing in grace. If you meet me over there in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, last week, we talked about grace. We talked about salvation. We talked about eternal life. And we posted that message up on our YouTube channel, and we called that, "Here is Your Salvation Assurance." And that is exactly what we can possess if we understand what God has done for us through His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. And we talked last week about how many believers are lacking assurance. That does not mean that they lack eternal life. It just means that they're not under teaching that clearly teaches what the Bible says. Once you are saved forever. I don't know why it's a controversial statement, but unfortunately it has become one. When you hear a person say, once saved, always saved, it automatically puts you in this weird camp. You know, there's traditionally two major parts of Christianity right now after the Reformation, which talks about what salvation really is. We have to understand these terms to understand why people are, they're just not comfortable with once saved, always saved. I don't know why, it's in the scripture. But the first camp is Arminius, and they believe that salvation can be lost through bad works, through lack of discipline. As we continue to walk in the flesh, there's a line that a believer can cross that puts them back under the law, puts them back into the responsibility for their sin. The Bible doesn't teach this, but this is a very popular view. And what's concerning is you may run into someone who says, yes, I'm free grace. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that all a person can do to have eternal life is put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, they'll say that. But they don't believe that that position is forever. That's an Arminius. They believe that you can lose your salvation. The other side of the spectrum is a Calvinist who believes the same thing in just a different way. They believe that God has chosen before the foundation of the world all those who would be in Him against their will. And they use this proof with the teaching of the sovereignty of God, which means God is supreme. He is above all things. And because He is supreme and He is sovereign in every single thing, man cannot choose of his own volition to be saved. That would go against God's sovereignty. And they teach that in order for a man to be saved, God has to first save them. So a believer may walk around not even knowing that they're saved. And then when they believe on Christ, seemingly of their own will, it's actually just God making them do that. They teach that a person is sealed with the Holy Spirit first, they're regenerated first, and then they believe. And that's just a product of God making them believe. And they use verses, very convincing. You may have this website bookmarked in on your internet browser, Desiring God. It's a Calvinist ministry. Grace unto you. It's a Calvinist ministry. The works of R.C. Sproul, Calvinist ministry. They may say that they believe once saved, always saved, but if they follow their logical principles, which leads to the defining factor of a Calvinist, is that the letter P in tulip. They believe that you have to persevere until the end in order to be saved. Now, you tell me how that sounds any different than an Arminius, someone saying you can lose your salvation. It's the same thing, just getting there in a different way. I'm of the camp. I don't like titles. You know, people like titles. They like to say, well, I'm of this and I'm of that. I'm a Bible believer because I believe what the Bible says is once you are saved forever. Amen. And we covered that last week at length. And once you and I recognize the permanence of our salvation, that's not the end of our Christian journey. For many people, their salvation simply just stops there. They don't actually work out their faith. They just stay in their security. They stay in their assurance. And they never actually go out and do something with it. I was reading M.R. Dehan, and he had a great commentary on the book of Hebrews, and he was making a very good point that the book of Hebrews is written to believers who are at risk of not finishing well. Unfortunately, there's so much confusion around Hebrews that some people wonder if it should even be a part of the canon of Scripture. But if you properly understand once saved, always saved, if you properly understand that we have two natures within us that fight constantly against one another, then it's very easy to come to the conclusion that Hebrews is written to believers that are going to put themselves back into a system that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit, that does not produce leading others to Christ. They become a slave to the system they've been pulled out of. And we're going to talk at length about some we're going to look at 17 verses today in Colossians, among other places as well. But there's so much assurance in our salvation that it should lead you and me to do something with it. We have this gift. We have this gold and silver that is within our earthen vessels here. And we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to look at the time that God has given us and say, how can I give back to the Lord? Now, we're not going to go into this, but I can just briefly remind you that every single one of us in this room, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, we will stand before Him and we'll give an account of our works, not our sin, our works. And they'll be put into two categories. Of course, all the profitable works, gold, silver, precious stone, all the unprofitable works, wood, hay, and stubble. And all of those works are going to be revealed by fire. You can make a mental note, or if you're taking notes with a writing utensil, you can say 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start there in verse 11 and go through to verse 16, I believe. Teaches about the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers where a fire will consume the works of the believer. This is what James was talking about in James chapter 2. Your faith without works is dead. It's not profitable. But not profitable to who? To other people in the world. See, if Christians are silent about their faith, if Christians don't really know what they believe, they just say, well, I go to Calvary and my pastor says this, and, you know, that's what I believe because that's what he says is right. If you don't know the scripture, if you're not sure in your faith, you're not going to produce works that are going to last against that fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You yourself are saved from that fire. You're not going to be scorched. You're not going to be whipped. You're not going to be outside the millennial reign for 1,000 years in disobedience and then be reunited. What you will suffer is a loss of reward. You'll suffer a loss of how God could have blessed you through discipline here on earth. Okay. We have to understand that. So when we talk about growing in grace this morning, we have to talk about decisions that you and I can make that will cost us here on earth. Now, some people, they're just looking for persecution. You know what I mean? It's like they're running out into traffic and then blaming people for hitting them with their cars. It's like you decided to do that. And that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about seeking out persecution. There is an inward renewal that is a part of the process of being a disciple that will help you grow. But it starts with you. It starts with a decision that I will not walk in the flesh. I will walk in the Spirit. And when we looked in Colossians 1 and Colossians 2 last week, we saw all about salvation and about how all of our sins were nailed to the cross and how all of our sins have been blotted out. We looked at the great words that are used there, the very beautiful phrases. But now when we get to chapter 3, we're progressing on from that. We're moving from, yes, you're saved. Yes, you've been put into this body of Christ. Yes, you're rooted. Yes, you are established. But now do something with that. Don't just sit on assurance. Move with it. Grow in the grace that you have received. Look there in verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 where we will discuss our position in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the first thing I want you to note here is the assumption that is made about you and me. And it's rightfully made because of what we've seen in chapter 2 and other places in Scripture, which we'll look at. But that first few words in verse 1 should help you realize where we are positionally. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we are,
It's not a question of if. It's not a question of maybe. It's yes, it's a fact. Paul is bringing this to light to this body of believers in Colossae. He's saying, this is where you are. And I want you to hold your place here and just look over in the book of Ephesians. Just a couple books over there to your left. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we see in verses 5 and 6 that this is not a question of if, it's a matter of fact. Verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. Now, if you can, just look at what that verse says, and then peek over there at Colossians, where you're holding your place. And you see in verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. This is not a matter of if you have the works, if you have the discipline, if you have the fruit. No, this is where we are, because we see it exactly over there in Ephesians chapter 2. Look back in Ephesians 2. We'll finish up verse 6 there. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's two things that we're in here. Number one, we are in a seated position with the Lord in heaven. And that is done by grace. That was given to us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. So now go back to Colossians chapter 3. And we see here that verse 1 tells us that is exactly where Christ is sitting. And you and I are there positionally. If you then be risen with Christ, which we are, that we're supposed to do something. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I like when Scripture just adds itself up. You saw over there in Ephesians the same language being used. Now that is supposed to produce something. We are supposed to look at where we are positionally in Christ, and then we are supposed to seek those things which are above. Not the things here. There's a reason why the verbiage is talking about above. We're talking about the heavens. We're talking about where we will spend eternity. We have just a little bit of time here on earth, some of us more than others. And we have an opportunity to give back to the Lord. And is there anything really that we can do that would surmount to what he has given to us through his Son? It's an interesting question. But we can see here, it leads to verse 2. Set your affection on things above. We see that twice now. And there's actually a command here to avoid looking at the things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, there's a temptation for believers, those who are saved, those who are a part of the body of Christ, those who are seated in the heavenlies, there is a temptation for you and I to just live for the world. Now, that often is not defined. And I want to take an opportunity to define it for you. It's living for the now. Living for the possessions that this life can give you, material or immaterial. I remember in high school, around junior year, they start asking you need to start thinking about what you want to do with your life. And, you know, as a junior in high school, you're excited about that. You're ready to get out of that prison that you're in. You're ready to flee that place. And you want to just experience the world, and you want to, because we live in a great country where you really can do and be anything you want. Want to be an engineer? Here's the path. You want to be an astronaut? Here's the path. You want to go into law enforcement? Here's the path. You want to start your own business? Follow these steps. We live in a country where that's afforded to us. So as a junior, you start to think of these things. And I remember specifically thinking, what am I going to do with my life? And at the time, my passion was music, and I really enjoyed playing music. And so I was all ready to go, had my application sent to Florida International University, received a music scholarship there. And then, can you believe this? I left that offer letter in the back seat of my best friend's Nissan Xterra. And his dad ran a charter flight company in Tanzania. That's not in like Bradenton, okay? It's like in Africa. It's a large body of water that separates those two things. And my best friend, when we graduated, he moved to Tanzania, and he had that car travel with him. And I never got that offer letter out of the backseat of his car. And so I just never pursued it because I really didn't know if that's what I wanted to do. But I remember what I started to do at that point was seek education. So I went to the 13th grade at Hillsborough Community College, and I experienced all of that. And we did that for about a semester and a half, and then we just plugged away at the workforce. And I got hired at Macy's, and I was the guy that was taking your call when the delivery guy didn't deliver the right thing, or when you wanted to cash in on your warranty for your Natutsi leather furniture piece, and when you wanted the delivery fee credited and I couldn't do it. I was the guy that listened to you passionately. Tell me about how you were upset about that. And I was really excited. I was really excited to just move forward. I wanted to move forward in the career world. So then I started working at Bank of America. And the point I'm trying to tell you here is I was just looking to do things here. Okay, society tells me I need to, you know, have money saved up. That's what Dave Ramsey says. Get an emergency fund. Okay, I need to start doing that. So you just start working for the emergency fund. Then you got the emergency fund, and then you start working for 3 months of this, 6 months of that, a year of that. It's all, and this is no offense to the Ramsey program, I'm just saying, it's all temporal. All that is temporal. I could have lost my job in a day. I could have gotten a car wreck and been paralyzed. Something could have happened in my family that caused me to move. All that is temporal. It can change. But that's what I was living for. I didn't know any better. When I started to read my Bible and I started to take my faith seriously, these verses scream. They scream to you. It's a shift in perspective. What is important in your life? Identify that and then put it into two groups. Is that a part of the things that are above, or is that a part of the things that are here on the earth? And I would like you to just challenge yourself. If you find yourself more concerned with things on the earth, you need to start filling up this one, okay? Because this is the one that's going to last. My priorities now, outside of basic living, is growing this ministry, getting people to hear the gospel. Amen. And yeah, it's done with being here physically on earth, you know, all those different things. But it's a spiritual goal. Answering emails becomes a spiritual task. Being in church becomes a spiritual task. We've got to start looking at what really matters. And guys, those of you who have trusted in Christ, please, if you are sleepwalking through your life, you need to wake up. There are so many opportunities around us right now. People need direction. People are receiving tracts out of my hands or other people's hands, and I'm seeing how people are just ready to talk about these things. The topic of death is more prevalent than it ever has been. People are worried about where they're going to go when they die. Well, they're really worried about dying. And you have a solution in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to have the perspective that those are the things I want to set my affection on. So look what it says here. Just hold your place and go to the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Galatians 2:20 is my wife's favorite verse. I can see why. But in verse 19 of Galatians 2, it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." We have to understand that a lost person, a person who is lost, is still accountable to the standard of perfection found in the law. You have to be perfect. James 2:10, "Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all." That's the standard for the lost person. You want to go to heaven? You want to have eternal life? You have to have never broken the law. You have to have the righteousness of God. So when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're dead to that law. You've died to it. Christ died paying for your sin. And it says here that I might live unto God. The life that Paul now has, the life that he is now living here in the flesh, is all because of the death of Christ. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul up there on that cross? No, he's speaking about how when Christ was crucified on that cross, my responsibility to the law was fulfilled in Him. Look what it says. Nevertheless, I live. He sees I'm still living, still have this flesh, still in this body, still have these decisions to make. Yet not I. Now, this is a perspective. See, Paul has put on a perspective here. His name used to be Saul. Now he's called Paul because he realizes that this life that he's living is only because of Christ. Now, we may say that's a really, really far reach. It's actually very biblical and theologically sound. Look what it says. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, the time that I have left here in this body, the life which I now live, I'm going to live it unto the Lord. He's going to grow in grace. Look back in Colossians chapter 3. We'll continue working through these verses here. Look in verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to be raptured up out of here. When the Lord comes back, you're going to be with him. So, because you know those things are happening, does that change your priorities here on the earth? The things that you think are very important, dare I say, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, the things you might say need to be done and taken care of before you read your Bible, before you come to church faithfully. What priorities are you putting before the Lord? This is not guilt trip hour, okay? And that is not my desire. This is the coffee's brewing. Look what it says here in verse 5. So we're moving from our position in Christ and how that should inform our perspective. And now we're going to move to, you're going to see within these next two sections, the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the spirit. The command here in section 2 is cut off the deeds of the flesh. And that word there in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Colossians says mortify. It means to cut off, to cut asunder. Cut asunder, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, people like to look at that first list and they say, well, we don't do those things. I'm faithful in my marriage. I'm clean in my thought life. I don't have any idols that I've put before God. It's a whole nother sermon, which we're not going to get into. But we look and see, I like this because it's like the heavy ones are listed first, right? It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger. Well, can you be more specific? No, it's anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. If we have any politicians in the room, not just them. It's the things that we say that are wrong or are coming from a bad place. Gossip, speaking about things which we don't know for sure. Sometimes this happens in group Bible studies. I've been a part of them. They go around the room and we look at one verse or two verses or a passage. And this question is asked, what does that mean to you? And they speak about how they want that verse to satisfy the needs of their life. When that's not proper application, it's not proper Bible study. And if somebody in the room says, I'm not sure that's what that means, here's what you'll hear. Well, that's what lines up with my experience. You'll find a lot of believers are serving the God of their experience than they are serving the God of the Bible. Your experiences are validated as true or false through the Scripture. If you don't know the Scripture, you're not going to know if your feelings are misleading you or not. But the command here is to mortify these things. Now, that doesn't mean we go and start cutting off digits, okay? You know, cutting off arms, cutting off legs. That's not what's talking about here. It's talking about remove the sin out of your life. Wait, but Jesse, you know, I can come to Christ just as I am. Yes, you can. But you cannot continue to live that way and be useful for God. Jesus said, count the cost. Which one of you going to build a building does it without counting what it will cost? Even people that have millions of dollars try to get the best deal. It's part of the reason why they have millions of dollars. We're not just looking to throw money out there for building projects. You have to get quotes. You have to look at things. You have to make decisions. Guys, it's the same thing in your life. Do you want to be used by God? It's going to cost you sacrifice. It's going to cost you sacrifice of the things here on the earth. And that should be okay if we have the right perspective. Amen. That should be all right. It should be something we're willing to do. Look there in verse 6. Sandwiched between these two lists, we have this. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to look in Ephesians, but if you make a note here of Ephesians chapter 2, you can see how there's a period of time when these Gentiles were walking after the flesh continually, serving false gods, and all sorts of inordinate worship that came with that. I'm doing a study right now in preparation for our series on the prophet Elijah. And it's so interesting to see Baal worship and what it is. It is prevalent today. It's prevalent today. It just has a different form. But these Gentiles, they're wrapped up in that stuff. They're wrapped up in it. And it's interesting to see here that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, but the loving correction of God, chastening, discipline, comes upon the children of the faith, those who have put their trust in Christ. God is going to lovingly correct you like you've never been corrected before. You parents out there, I'm sure there's been a time in your life where you have corrected your children out of a place of wrath, out of a place of anger. Maybe all of us have received something like that before. God does not discipline us in that way. He disciplines us out of a place of perfect love. And that doesn't mean that He's not going to, if necessary, chasten us severely, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening is joyous at the time, but it leads to maturity. God is going to discipline you if you don't get these things right. God is going to have things come into your life, people, circumstances, that are going to challenge you in your faith. He's going to allow those things to come in to kind of help you say, hey, wake up. What are you doing with your life? Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Then we see verse 8 there, and we have verse 9 as well. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have, and this is a phrase I want you to highlight and take note of for this section, put off the old man and his deeds. This teaching is missing in a lot of Christian churches today, and it's not missing in the Bible. It's missing because people have not been taught about the two natures. The idea of the two natures is not simply an idea that some Baptist came up with hundreds of years ago because he was bored. You have it put right here. You have an old, nasty, sinful nature in you. I do too. And we are first a slave to that nature. We talked about the tongue on Wednesday night. We must tame the tongue. And it talks about how in James 3, those people who wanted to be teachers all the time, you know what they had a problem with? First of all, they weren't coming from a place of godly wisdom. And second of all, they can't get this to stop. How many problems are started with this? Do you see two people randomly on the street who don't know one another suddenly combust into a fight? It's not happening. You know what causes fights? this little fire as the Bible describes it. I gave this illustration on Wednesday night. If you have a lighter and you hold it up against this wood panel over here, it might take a minute or two for it to catch. But if you hold that flame on a proper outlet somewhere, this place is up quickly. It's just a little fire. You ever started a campfire? You're not going out there with the Elon Musk flamethrower. What a joke. And you're dousing your campfire with a huge flame like that. It starts with just a little bit of kindling, and you get it properly placed, and you fan that little flame, and before you know it, you've got a big old campfire. A little flame starts a big fire. This, your tongue, can cause a world of burning if we're not careful. Don't believe me? Take God's word for it, where he says the horse, that strong animal, is controlled by that little contraption, that little bit that goes all the way into the back of their mouth and pulls. And when you pull up, that horse stops. When you pull left or right, it follows accordingly because it has a command. You can have the biggest cruise ship in the world. It's controlled by something that's relatively small in comparison to the entire boat. A little rudder. Boy, you lose the rudder. You better hope whatever direction you're going is clear. It's going to take a lot to steer that thing. You ever been in a canoe with somebody that's a prankster? When you're canoeing on the left, they canoe on the left too. Where are you going to go? You're going to go in circles. The canoe is huge. That little flapper controls the whole thing. Our tongue is probably, I would venture, one of the most destructive parts of our bodies. Look what's happening over in Afghanistan. Look what's happening all over the world. Religious extremists. The problem over there is not a government thing, okay? It's an ideology. Things that are said lead to actions that are carried out. We're going to be coming up on the 20th anniversary of what happened on September 11th. Started with this, a tongue. People saying things, leading to action, leading to a plan, leading to the carrying out of that plan, leading to the death of thousands of people. You and I have to learn that we are a slave first to our old nature. This is our natural desire. And the list of things that we have here, we are commanded to stop that. Stop it. Stop it. Right? You ever been told to stop it? It's not fun. In fact, it becomes the very last thing you want to do in that moment. Hey, stop that. I don't want to. No. This is like natural desire. When I tell you, don't think of a pink elephant, stop it. How many of you just thought of a pink elephant? How many of you are lying? How many of you are paying attention? Okay. But the natural deeds of our flesh is exactly that, natural. It's the first reaction. So let's move into the third section, because there is a command here to do something in the opposite. And it gives you a plan of how to do that. Look in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to talk about homework? You want to talk about a project that takes a whole semester? You can't just do these things overnight. There's a preparation. You have to learn these things. The lost man can imitate these things. He can't actually perform them to where God would honor it. The believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can do these things because there is a command here for you to put on something that you already have because of your salvation. Put on the new man. So now there's a comparison between these two decisions that you make. You can walk in the old man, the way that's natural, the way that probably the world will acknowledge and say this is right. Or you can walk in the new man, which is not of the world. It's not of the earth here. It's not of a particular system. It's given to us when we put our trust in Christ. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got this new nature that now you can walk in. But you have to choose to do it. It's not going to swoon over you. Here's how bad this teaching has gotten. There are whole churches today, I venture we could find one locally, that they are going to start their church service with music. And the music is going to be, you know, kind of exciting, kind of exhilarating. And the people out there, they're supposed to start getting amped, right? They're supposed to be like, Lord, Holy Spirit, descend now. Holy Spirit, descend now. And then you have that one person who just starts off the whole thing. They'll like jump up or they'll collapse on the floor and they'll writhe. And you know what happens? The entire people are like, all right, we're ready. And this is how they believe they put on the new man. And the music becomes unorganized, demonic, from what I can hear. And it's just, you know what I'm saying? Like people are jumping up and down and they're running up and down the aisle. And the pastor is all, I saw a video of a guy one time. He's up there, real nice looking guy. And he's looking up at the upper balcony and he's like, you want the Holy Spirit? And they're like, yes. And he literally throws it on them and he says, take it. And you see the entire balcony up there collapse on themselves. This is not order. This is not walking in the Spirit. But people think that's what it is. Why? Because they're not being taught the Bible. See, the Bible says here, you are the one who decides to put on the new man. You don't have to beg and plead and ask and get all amped up. You just got to put it on with the decisions that you make. It's as easy as choosing what kind of clothes you want to wear. Now, what does that look like? Look there in verse 12. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. That alone is a list that takes a lifetime. There's only two people in Scripture who are described as meek. Moses and Jesus Christ himself. Dare I say a third, it can be you. Through the discipline of putting on the new man. Long-suffering, patience. Some of us, we like being characterized by our short fuse. Oh, such and such, you don't want to get an argument with them because 3-2-1, kaboom, you know what I mean? That should not be something you're proud of. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. You want to know how churches split? Disobedience of that second part. Well, I just can't do it. Well, Brother Sue, I'm sorry. Brother Sue. Yikes. Yikes. Hey, never mind. I'm going to let that go. I can't do it. I can't forgive you. Well, that's a choice you're making. Forbearing one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is the ultimate trump card, right? This is the ultimate saying. Is there anything that we cannot forgive? I know people in this room, and you know Dr. Arnold, who had his son murdered. Murdered with a hammer. I mean, the world would not blame you if there was never forgiveness given. But if you were here when Dr. Arnold found that tape that he sent in to the man who killed his son, he told him, I forgive you. Not out of any righteousness that he had, but he followed it up with, because Christ has forgiven you. Amen. It's exactly what this scripture says here. The worst atrocity that man could ever do to you, it's not unforgivable. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to feel good about it. That comes with time. But you can forgive people. And then we have the motivation there of how we can remember how Christ forgave you. We have there in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. That is love, which is the glue. It's the bond of maturity, of perfectness. So as you continue to walk through this Christian life, you should be motivated by love. Love for the man who has not believed on Jesus Christ, and love for your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Take a note here of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. I don't want to go there because we're running out of time. I really want to look at this passage in Titus. So hold your place in Colossians. Look over there in the book of Titus. You know, I'll admit, when I was growing up, especially here at Calvary, we heard so much about how not of works, not of works, not of works, that every time I would think about that phrase, works, and this is not a product of the teaching here, this is a product of my spiritual immaturity at the time, but every time I heard of works, I was like, no, that's not necessary, right? You know, works are not necessary to get saved, which they are not, and I'm not making a change on that, but works are necessary as a part of your Christian life, okay? And works are an evidence, not of your salvation, but of your maturity, of your discipline. A lot of immature people in the world today that are going to heaven when they die, but they are going there in diapers and pacifiers. They have not grown up. And here's what I want you to realize, how important your works are. They literally, listen to me now, they literally are a matter of life and death for the lost man. Now, they're accountable for their own decision. But when you and I are undisciplined, we're working for the devil. Look what it says here in Titus 3, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's almost like a side phrase, right? He's like, look, yes, this grace came to us, and I want to clarify, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He now continues his thought, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things, the good works, are good and profitable unto men. Your faith without works is dead. It is taking the blood of Christ and hiding it, making it of none effect. It cannot get any clearer than what it has just been read. These things, those good works that you and I should be careful to maintain, those good works, they're good and they're profitable unto men. It doesn't say what kind of men. Saved and lost, all of them. What do we allow into our homes? What do we allow our kids to see? What places and areas of our life do we say, it's not that bad? We have to be careful to maintain good works. So when you put that in perspective of the command to put off the old man, put on the new man, you have a purpose right there. You have a purpose right there. Why am I doing these works? I want to reach people. I want people to see what Christ has done for me. The power went out about 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night. And we were here and the power went out and God bless Hortense. Okay? It was the worst. I mean, the storm that was happening outside was worse than Hurricane Elsa, you know, or was it Tropical Storm? I'm not sure. But you remember when we all were like, you know, put your furniture in your house and stuff, and it was like, that was it. Well, this little storm that hit us a couple of weeks ago, I almost think there was like a cyclone because the windows of my office like moved in. It was so weird. Anyway, I shared a story. We sat right down here and we opened up these windows here and it was pouring down rain. And Hortense, she came in just like this. Yeah, she almost got taken away. It was almost a picture of the rapture. She's walking through like this and she gets in and she's like winded because she had been winded. And then she's like, there's no power. We had to convince her not to go back to her car. I'm just kidding. She walked right in. But I shared this story, and I think it's relevant to what we're talking about. We had a couple of kids invite a friend to ranch. You didn't hear this because it wasn't recorded. The camera was down. The audio was down. It was one of those things. You had to be here. And I'm sitting down here, and I'm talking about this story, these two kids that brought a friend to ranch. And they have been praying for this friend for months. Praying for this friend for months. Well, she came to ranch, and she was listening, and I had a conversation with her, as I do with all of the kids who are coming to ranch for the first time, and I asked him, did that gospel message make sense? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? She fully rejected it. I've had that happen before. It's not often, but this one, she's 16 years old, and she said, no, I do not believe that. To boil it down, she is a verbal traditionalist. Okay, so she believes in verbal chants and seances and bringing spirits. She has communications with spirits. This is something that her family has put her in for years. And I'm talking to her and I'm sharing with her about, you know, what the Bible says. And she doesn't believe that this is, you know, this does not contain the word of God. It's just a different version of some man's writing and blah, blah, blah. And so we're going through these different things. You know, we're just plodding through it. I talked to her about what it says in 1 John chapter 4 about spirits and what they say about Christ. And she said, and this gave me chills, I said, what do these spirits say about Jesus? They're like, well, they recognize Jesus as another spirit, but not as the Son of God and not as the one who died for the sins of mankind. I shared with you how at the Grace Conference, we learned that all of these different spiritual beings in these cults, they recognize who Christ is, but they deny those two things about him. And in 1 John 4, it says, every spirit that says Christ has not come in the flesh is a spirit of the Antichrist. And I told her that. And then she proceeds to tell me that the formal word, and look, I'm not telling you the story to pummel on her. I'm just telling you this is how it happened. She practices Santeria. Okay, we know Santeria here at Calvary. You don't know this, but many times there'll be a plate right out on that sign with a strained out body of a chicken, drained of all the blood, wrapped in a certain way in deli paper, and they put it right out here on the sign out front. And the idea is for all of us who come in to be negatively impacted by these spirits. The spirit that is in me, way greater than that. But let me tell you, listen, when we went through this whole process with her, we came to the end of the conclusion where she said, I just do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And that's where the conversation ended. I know I probably won't see her for a while. Two kids came up to me that had invited her, excited, because they saw I was having a long conversation with her. They said, Did she trust? I said, no, she didn't. And one of the kids said, well, if you can't lead her to Christ, who can? And I'll be honest with you, I was not happy with that. Here's why. That tells me that, number one, they don't think they can do it. And what I told them is, you guys have to realize, this is what we call relational evangelism. There are many kids that have come to ranch and they trust Christ just like that. But this young girl is caught up in the snares of the devil. And I said, you know how she's going to know that Jesus is legitimate? Through your discipline. Now, I know kids all over the world right now are caught up in social media. And you hear it all the time. Social media is of the devil, this and that. Guys, what I mean by that is it is so easy for kids to send and receive inappropriate pictures of themselves to others. And it's happening. It's happening. And I told these kids, I said, do you live a life that is careful to maintain good works? Why should she believe on Christ when it doesn't make a difference to you? Now, you may say that's harsh. I didn't say it that way. But I lovingly told them, guys, you got to realize how important your testimony is.
Amen.
Because I saw that girl once and I may never see her again. You guys are going to see her tomorrow. You're going to see her on Monday too. You go to class with her. You have her on social media. Influence her. Let her see that this is not just, oh, this is a part of our life. This is what I believe. You know, I was born Catholic, so I'm Catholic. I was born at my parents believe what Calvary Community teaches, so therefore that's what I am. Live it.
Amen.
Maintain the good works. It makes a difference. And y'all pray for that young girl. Pray for her. Let's wrap up here. Recap our three sections. We'll look at the fourth one and we'll be done. Our position in Christ, verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. Cut off the deeds of the flesh, verses 5 through 9. Put on the new man, verses 10 through 14. And here's the last thing I want to propose to you here. Thankfulness produces spiritual endurance. This is verses 15 through 17. Verse 15. Colossians 3, page 1265. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, thankful for what? The peace of God? No, it is the fact that we have been called into one body, which happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, the moment that you believe, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Remember that and be thankful for it. It'll be easier for you to endure. Endure in this life. Endure in good works. Legalism creeps in when you can't remember what Christ has done for you. When you are so deceived that your good works, your decisions, is the process of your holiness. Following rules does not make someone holy. Following rules makes someone obedient. But if you're trusting in yourself and the completion of your good works, you're not going to last in this Christian life. You're going to get bitter because no one else is going to do that. The decisions that I've made, I'm not lauding them on myself. I make those decisions because I'm thankful for what Christ has done. And I'll always be thankful. God doesn't have to reward me one thing. I'm glad He does, but I don't have to get those things. You know what I'm saying? Can I be real for a second here? Are we really thankful for what God has done? Or is it just a stepping stone in our Christian journey? Guys, it's the bedrock of who we are. We're going to sing praises to Him forever. Why? Because He's worthy of that.
Amen.
Look at all the ways salvation could have been attained. Yeah, you keep them sacrifices. Yeah, you keep doing all those things, which will never make you perfect. All those sacrifices, all those traditions, all those things pointed to Christ, in which it was fulfilled in one moment. One moment, salvation was given to all those who would believe. If we're not careful, we look at ourselves and the fact that we came to church for 3 weeks in a row, or we've been faithful members for 60 years and say, that's what makes me spiritual. No, it doesn't. That does not make you spiritual. Are you thankful for what Christ has done?
Amen.
Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do we get wisdom? We know the word of God. You can be a very spiritual person. You can be a very thankful person. But if you want to grow deeper and have those roots grab on, you got to know the word. Memorize it. Study it. I remember listening to Bob Gilbert's testimony and where he said after he read the Bible, he closed it and put it on the shelf because that's what you do with books when you're done reading them. But he learned that this is a book he's going to study for the rest of his life. And he does that. And I know many of you do that as well. Don't stop. Don't take a vacation from the Word of God. Continuing verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a place for worship. There's a place for worship in your life. Don't allow that to be clouded. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There it is again. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You're a claims analyst. You be the best Christian claims analyst the world's ever seen. If you're a teenager and you're in high school, you be the best Christian student they ever saw. You don't have to be a pastor or a pastor's wife to be effective in ministry. Many people who are members of this church own businesses, and they run them by Christian principles. That's great. There doesn't have to be some radical change in your life. You can make a change right now. It's minimal. It's just a little bloop, shift in perspective. Be thankful for what God has done. I picked that song this morning. Now I Belong to Jesus. I love that song. I didn't hear a lot of you singing it because I know it's kind of new to you. But you should get to know that song. I love it. Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Yeah, not just a song. It's true. It's true. God's peace rules in your mind if you are thankful for your salvation. Bible study and verse memorization gives you wisdom that cannot be compared to the wisdom of the world. Your actions can reflect that of thankfulness and godly wisdom. This is where, have you ever, I don't know how many of you are golfers out here, but there's just something different about when you like go to a PGA tour and you see these guys hit the ball. We call it a second burst, okay? It's like when you see a spaceship launch into the sky. It doesn't get there all in one rocket boost, you know what I'm saying? There's that second, poof, and then it goes further, you know what I'm saying? There are some of these golfers, when they hit it, you can hear it. I've played with this guy once. I'll never play with him again for this very reason. He's just too good. It wasn't fun. You know, it's like, you know, you can we just play through you? Can we just go? You stay back here? But when they hit that golf ball, it's like you hear like this, and it just like takes another level. The comparison I'm making here is you can be that Christian that's just like, you know, the one swing, the initial power that hits the ball, and you're just like, you know, you're just going. You're not really going for distance. It's like you're just accurate. Or you can be that Christian that has that second burst, you know, that's just different from other people. And the way you get that is through thankfulness and study of the Word. I'm telling you, it's that simple. We're going to have college that starts on Monday, okay? If you can come to college, you should, but do not think that you cannot serve God without a college education. It's not true. It's not true. There are people around the world who are taking our classes, but that's not going to make them spiritual. You can learn a very valuable lesson here this morning in your attitude of thankfulness and your study of God's Word. But Jesse, I don't know the Bible. I'm scared to start reading it. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And you got questions, man. I love getting questions. Not a bunch of them at once, you know what I'm saying? But I love getting questions. I've spent a large majority of my life, I think it's like 10 or 11 years now, studying the Bible so that I can answer questions. We have a whole podcast. I can't wait till we build that studio. We're going to be, I'm telling you right now, people are going to be like, they answer questions live? Yeah, we do. It's going to be great. And when we start that, I need all of you to be calling in. Okay? Because the worst thing would be is like 2 minutes in and the phone lines are dead. All right? So we're going to start rotations. I'm going to split everybody into groups. It's like, you're this Friday, you're this Friday, you're this Friday. So people are like, wow, they've got a lot of people calling in. I should call in and get a Bible question answered. Okay? My point is there, ask questions as you study the Bible. Yes, there are things that are confusing. Yes, there are things that are difficult to understand. And it's not for you to tackle them right there in that moment. But you shouldn't abandon the study of God's Word because you're afraid of things you might not understand. Embrace that. When I started to really learn and grow is when I embraced that I do not know all of these things. There were sections of the Bible that were no-no sections for me for a long time where I was like, I will not go there because I can't explain it. Hebrews 6 was one of the last ones. I just couldn't get it. I just couldn't put my mind around it. And one of these days, several years ago, it clicked. And I'm thankful. And I credit that to the Holy Spirit. But the time that we have left, choose to be thankful, live out of that thankfulness, and study your Bible. And go reach people, man. Go reach people. They need to hear it. Look up here. By the way, I found out who put the dollar in my wallet. It was my uncle. He came into my office, and he said, "How'd you like that?" I was like, man, I don't get surprised often, but that really surprised me. If you know, I've been doing it for like since January. I'm like, oh, there's nothing in here because what? How'd that get in there? All right, look up here. I'm going to explain to you how you can know for sure you have eternal life. This illustration doesn't save you. It's the message that this illustration depicts. That if you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can know for sure that you have eternal life and that you're going to heaven. This hand represents you and me and everybody here in this room. Everybody in the world. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We had 5 new kids in Ranch. And we were talking and I said, you know what? You want to know what sin is? All of you just did it. When you lined up on that basketball hoop and you shot your shot and you missed. That's missing the mark. We all miss the mark. Then you want to talk about the sin of omission. Not doing the things that we should do. Yikes. That's a problem. We all have sin. God loves us, but he hates our sin. And this sin, it separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God. We all fall short. That's why we're labeled as sinners. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that there is a death penalty for this sin. Not turning over a new leaf, not changing the appearance of it, not, now that I have this illustration, making a payment for it. It's not what saves you. That's not what pays for sin. Listen, death is what is required. Somebody's got to die for this. And if you die without believing on Christ, you'll spend an eternity in hell forever separated from him. No amount of good works can save you. God does not honor good works in relation to paying for sin. He honors a death payment. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God and fully man. He had no sin. He was tempted. In all ways that you and I have been tempted, he was found without sin. And what God did in a demonstration of his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, that's Jesus, or that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Christ was on that cross, he took all of the sin of all of the world, past, present, and future, laid it upon himself, made that payment, and came back from the dead 3 days later to prove his victory over sin. This is why the author of 1 Corinthians says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Even though all the sin of the world has been paid, people still don't go to heaven just because Christ died for sin. They need to believe on him. Whosoever believeth in him. It's that easy. You don't have to become a member of this church. I don't have to inspect your life and say, oh, they really got it. Oh, they really didn't get it just yet. All you have to do is believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life. And it's called eternal life because that's exactly what it is. It's eternal. Amen. So for those of you who are here today and you've yet to believe on Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that right where you're sitting. Believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A prayer doesn't save you. A feeling doesn't save you. Just believe on him. Now, for those who have already done that, it's time to put on the big boy pants. Wean ourselves off of the milk and baby food and start growing in our grace, growing in what God has given us. We now need to be careful to maintain good works so we can reach people, so God can use us to reach many people for him. That starts with you, though. It started because you've been given the Holy Spirit when you got saved, you keep that going through your walk. Same for me. Look at how many people are in this room today. Every single one of us is an opportunity to reach more. We can all have an attitude of thankfulness. It makes singing songs together so much better. It makes community events so much better. Boy, that back-to-school bash with 30-something helpers, I love that. Can't wait to do it again. Awana becomes purposeful. Ranch becomes purposeful. We have something to talk about. Amen? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here today and you have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, right where you sit, will you trust in Him? Works can't save you. A good attitude can't save you. A disciplined life, those things cannot save. Only Jesus Christ saves. And I encourage you to put your trust in Him right now. If you did believe on Christ for the first time, I'd love to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand and let me know that that made sense? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that you've put your trust in Him for the first time. Anyone at all before we close this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Are we careful to maintain good works? Are we thankful for what the Lord has done for us? Is it evident in our lives? The point here is not to look at your neighbor and say it's not evident in theirs. It's an assessment of yourself. I want you to be encouraged. You can start today. Carry tracts with you. Get that gospel message out. Be thankful and discipline yourself in Bible study. Amen. Father, thank you for another opportunity to teach. I'm so thankful for your word, Lord. You make it so simple to understand. I pray for those here in the room who have really been addressed this morning and they feel like they can do a better job. I pray that you give them wisdom and discernment. And for those who are already faithful and they're doing a great job, I pray that they continue to do good. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for His death, burial, and resurrection, for the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin. We ask, Lord, that you come back very quickly. We would like to be out of here by the end of today. But, Lord, if we should wait, if you still have time left for us here, I pray that we'll be good. Good to maintain those good works, to reach people, to put on the new man, put off that old man. In Jesus' name.